And beloved in the Lord, let's open up together in God's word to the letter of Paul to the church of Galatia, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians is found in the New Testament following 1st and 2nd Corinthians, towards the middle of the New Testament, coming after the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then comes Galatians. And our scripture reading will take in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And our focus on those last three verses, verses 19 through 21. We give our attention together to the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Reading from the ESV. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Thus far, the reading of God's word, our focus then on the last three verses, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." A wonderful passage. It's one I hope you have memorized, or at least in part, or at the very least is very familiar to you, because it is an absolutely fantastic portion of Scripture. And yes, we can say that every Sunday, morning and afternoon. At any rate, let's begin to study this afternoon. We're studying it in light specifically of Michelle's profession. I had to ask her if she was at the profession of Rich and Beer Staker at Living Water, because this sermon was used in that profession too. But she wasn't, so we're safe. It's a wonderful sermon and text for profession of faith, because when we come to profession of faith, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You have to sit in front of the church. You have to stand in front of the church. Your parents put on a spread of food for everyone who comes. There's cake after service. This is a special occasion. And of course, this specialness of the occasion is not that we have cake. It's not that we simply have a meal. It's that Michelle is testifying publicly of her love for Jesus Christ. She is speaking publicly of the fact that she knows and believes that Christ died on the cross for her sin, for her penalty, and that believing in him, she has everlasting life. Now, when you profess that, Michelle, and when you stand before the church, there is a lot of excitement, and there's a lot of attention paid to you. And yet, I do remember asking someone after profession of faith, "So what was it like now that you profess faith? What's it like?" And they kind of shrugged and said, "You know, it's kind of disappointing." And I said, "What do you mean, kind of disappointing?" And they said, "Well, nothing's really different. It got all exciting for the profession of faith. There's a lot of build-up to the service, and then afterwards, everything kind of stayed the same. Everything was kind of life as always." And that's a very, very accurate and true statement. You know, you didn't become a Christian 5 minutes ago and suddenly have a profession of faith service. You've been professing that you live for Christ for a little while now. So the service is really an expression of what's already lived in your heart, a change that's already taken place. And so tomorrow will be much like today, the call to live a Christian life, the call to remember who you are in Christ, the call to know what it is to find your sins stacked against you, and to remember the blood of Jesus that covers them all. And it's our prayer that as Christians, we do that every day. And that after profession of faith, it's no different. The key of what we want to hold on to and see in Galatians 2 is that when we consider this regular, ordinary Christian life, when we consider what it's like to just go through life as a Christian, when there's not a lot of fuss made about us, when there's not a lot of attention, when there's not a lot of focus, that daily Christian living, the thing we want to see this afternoon is that that daily Christian living is amazing. That it's glorious. That it's perhaps the most special and privileged thing, it is the most special and privileged thing we could ever be given. To know what it means to die and be raised with Jesus Christ. To remember that when all eyes are on us and our name is in the bulletin. And remember that when all eyes are not on us. When no one else notices. When perhaps no one else pays attention. To know who we are still in Christ and to remember that that reality is one that doesn't change based on whether we are making a public profession of faith or whether it's been years since we made public profession of faith. It's based on an abiding relationship with Jesus that can never be taken away. And that will change, but by God's grace for the better. So we want to study and look at this passage together, looking at the ordinary, everyday Christian life. And just noticing that it is absolutely wonderful. And remembering what it is to live in it day by day. And beloved, this is, again, a sermon that has specific focus for Michelle. And yet it has specific focus, I pray, for each one of us. I pray if you know Christ, whether you've done public profession of faith or not, because I know there are many young people who have confessed faith in Christ and have given their lives to Christ and trusted him as Lord and Savior who may not yet have made public profession of faith. Whether we trust in Christ and have made public profession of faith or whether we trust in Christ and have not, the same truth applies to us. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to stand for Jesus. This is what it means to be saved. At the same time, if we have not professed faith in Christ, either publicly or privately, if we have not yet come to realize that he is the King and Lord, and we have not yet bowed our knee to honor him, this service still applies. The Word of God still speaks. And it tells us what it means and why it is necessary for us to realize that the only hope in this world is found at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. That life will be given us only through death. Victory only through defeat. And yet in accepting that, in confessing that we are worthy of nothing but sin and condemnation, we find a life that can never be taken away. And so we pray that we will understand the greatness of the work of our Savior this afternoon for one and for all. First thing we want to see as we deal with this, and we'll hit 3 points. First, we're dead. Second, we're alive. And third, it doesn't change. First, we're dead. Second, we're alive. And third, it doesn't change. The first thing we want to notice about our passage, about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to come to Christ, is that you've died. You've died. The famous words of Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, beloved in the Lord, we are used to the idea of crucifixion if we have grown up in the church or if we've been in the church for any length of time. The idea of the cross is a familiar one. And yet it shouldn't become too familiar with us that we forget what it's all about. The cross was a form of execution used in the times of Rome in the days of Christ. That was a particularly horrific form of execution. You may know in our nation we no longer allow capital punishment. That is, we no longer have a punishment for criminals that will cause their death. But in times past, Canada allowed capital punishment. And if we watch it, it goes through different stages. There are times when a criminal could be hung. There are times when a criminal could be put to death in an electric chair. And then there were times, as things advanced, that they were put to death by lethal injection. And in seeing these forms of execution, perhaps you are thinking maybe it's a little graphic, a little bit tough, but beloved, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the cross. We're talking about a form of execution. Not only that, we're talking of one that was particularly horrific. If we go through the types of execution that were once held in Canada, we would see that before capital punishment was outlawed, the types of capital punishment were lessened in pain and in shame. It used to be that a hanging was an act not only by which you would be put to death, but also an act of tremendous shame. It was shameful to be hung for your crimes, and it was a public hanging that you could be shamed before the people. Lethal injection, the last of the capital punishments before it was outlawed, was done in a room without eyes watching. It was done as painlessly as possible as a penalty for crime. But the cross was neither painless nor shameless. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was a form of execution, even in its day, that was recognized as being horrific. It was, as you may remember, so horrific that if you were a Roman citizen, no matter how great a crime you may have committed, you would never, ever be crucified. That is to say, a Roman citizen could commit serial murders, could commit treason against the state, and yet because they had citizenship, as a citizen, the government deemed that crucifixion was such a horrific death, such a shameful death, that no matter how great your crimes, a Roman citizen would never have to be submitted to death by crucifixion. That is why, when the apostles died for their faith, Paul was beheaded. He was a Roman citizen. But Peter, as church tradition tells us, was crucified upside down. Crucified upside down because when he heard, according to tradition, that he would be put to death by crucifixion, he declared that he was not worthy to die the same death as his Lord. And so his captors turned the cross upside down and killed him in reverse. That is the cross. And when Paul speaks in Galatians 2, Paul, a Roman citizen, who because of his citizenship should never, ever be degraded to the death of the cross, boasted, gloried, that he had been crucified with Jesus Christ. What happens when you become a Christian? What happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? What happens when you come to know that you need a Savior, that you are guilty before a holy God, and by that God's standard, you will be faced with eternal damnation in hell? What happens when you come to that conviction? And by God's grace, you come also to hear the message of hope that is found in Christ, and you run from sin, and you turn from sin, and you cry out to God for mercy. What happens? The Bible tells us that when we come to God in faith, we are put to death. We are crucified, and we are crucified with our Savior, really and truly. But what does that mean? What does that mean that we died with Christ? What does it mean that when Christ died, we died? That when he took the agony of God's wrath upon the cross, that we face that agony in a sense as well? What does that mean? And the meaning of it is explained to us in the verse that comes right before verse 20, verse 19. When Paul says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." You see, in the cross, what happens is we die to the requirements of God's law. Now, when I was young and foolish, now I'm middle-aged and foolish. When I was young and you should be laughing a little bit, please. You're all saying, poor pastor, he's admitting what we already know. When I was young and foolish, I was driving in the United States, actually going to visit your parents, by the way. Yes, and I was speeding. And I had I think she was my wife already, in the car. Might have been a fiancé. And we were driving down to visit family of hers, and I was going a little fast, and I was pulled over by the New York State Police. And here I am thinking of how I might get out of the ticket. And yet when they come to the window, I figure they're going to say, why are you in such a hurry? And I had an old car. I was a student. had an old car. It didn't have miles per hour on the speedometer, only kilometers, and that was my ace in the hole. I thought when he comes up and says, do you know how fast you're traveling? I was going to say, no, officer, because my speedometer doesn't have miles per hour. He didn't ask. He didn't ask. He just gave me a ticket. And the ticket was a big one. Now, that explains how foolish I was. It was a big ticket. It was in U.S. dollars, and I was a student. I had no money. And after getting the ticket, we drove, and we went on the rest of our trip. And later on, my brother-in-law, our future brother-in-law, said to me, you know, don't worry. You don't have to pay the ticket. Because you're a Canadian. And once you're in Canada, they can't get you to make you pay the ticket. Because you're Canadian. And I had the ticket, and I went back to school. And, I, you know, the visit was over, and I was in my dorm again, and I was thinking, you know, should I pay this ticket? Or should I think that because I'm Canadian, I don't have to pay the ticket? Well, in the long run, I paid the ticket. I wrote my check. I mailed it to the New York office of whatever it was, and I paid my fine. And I remember telling someone that story later on, and they said, well, you know, it's a good thing you paid your ticket. And I said, well, why is that? They said, well, if you don't pay a ticket in the States, they issue a summons, and same in Canada. And that summons is to appear in court before a judge because you haven't paid a ticket. And if you don't heed the summons and show up in court, they issue a warrant for your arrest. And if they issue a warrant for your arrest, the next time you cross the border going into New York State, your name will flash up. It'll say there's a warrant for your arrest, and they'll say, Mr. Bylsma, will you please step out of the car and come into the little office with us for a little while? And it doesn't matter how many years later. It doesn't matter if you have four children in the back of your car, all nice little safety seat belts. They'll take you, and they'll make you come, and they'll make you face the consequences of what you did. Because unless you pay the fine, you have to pay the penalty. You have to pay the penalty one way or the other. Now, why is that so important? Because that's a little bit of an illustration of what it means to be in debt before a holy God. There are many people who know they've done wrong against God and they think they can just let it slide. He's in heaven, we're on earth. If I can quiet my conscience, if I can ignore the guilt I feel, I can escape the consequences of my actions. I don't have to pay the price for what I've done. My sin won't catch up to me. I can enjoy whatever I want to do, and God won't be able to get me on it. And beloved in the Lord, it's not true. I imagine if you're sitting in this room, you know that. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Sin always has a price. As we confess, sins committed against the Most High God will be met with the ultimate penalty, the eternal punishment of body and soul in hell. There's only two ways, in essence, to escape that penalty. One is to pay it. To pay the eternal punishment which you owe, to endure the wrath of God until time is no more, until there is no end forever and ever. And the other way, beloved, that you can escape the penalty of death is simply to die. It is to die. If I had died, I would not have to pay my traffic ticket. Not a worthy trade, let me tell you. But if I had died, the penalty would have been gone. The law would hold no ability to punish a dead person. And the idea of what it means to be a Christian, beloved, is twofold, at least. We'll start with twofold. One, that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty that our sins deserved. And two, that we have died in him and the law no longer has a hold on us. It no longer has a word to speak to us. Not only has the price been paid, but we have died so that the law can no longer hang on to us and convict us of the sins we've committed. There is a freedom in Christ, in other words, that comes when you know that when you come to faith, you have been crucified with Christ. A freedom that means you will never bear the guilt of your sins before a holy God again. Never. You will never have to pay the price of your iniquity. You will never have to pay the price of your stubbornness, your rebellious heart, your lustful thoughts, your foolish pride. Beloved, when you come to Christ, your sins are paid and you are redeemed and set free, and you will never have to bear your sin ever again. I, through the law, have died to the law that I might live to God. And it's captured in one of our songs, "When peace like a river, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." You know, in the Christian life, it is one where we continue to struggle with many sins. And beloved Lord, we fall down many times a day. And we will face guilt for that. And we will face struggles for that. And sometimes we face earthly consequences for that. We can lash out in anger at someone and find out we just ruined a friendship, or at least put it on the rocks. We can think only of ourselves and forget the needs of those around us and find that all of a sudden we're not as close to them as we were. We can find ourselves at the workplace falling into one of our bad moods and deciding, because we're so upset with ourselves, that we'll just not watch our tongue and not watch our attitudes. And we lash out during the day and we find that our witness as Christians is compromised because of the way we've behaved. You know what, beloved? We still find sin in ourselves in this world, and there are still consequences to it in this world. But remember this. First, that God disciplines those he loves and chastises every son or daughter he receives. When he allows us to face the consequences of our sin in this life, it's because he loves us, because he is correcting us, because he's showing us that this is not the path that leads to life. But remember this also, that though he chastises those he loves, beloved in the Lord, every sin, every debt, every transgression has been paid. When we stand before God the Father on the final day of judgment, you will be whiter than snow, pure as Jesus Christ was pure on your behalf. That is what it means to be crucified with Christ. Your debt is gone. Your sin is covered. And secondly, it means now you're alive. You're alive. You're not who you once were. One of the great chapters of the Bible, if you want to memorize another one, is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, even while we walked according to our former ways, has made us alive together in Christ. One of the great passages of the gospel, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. What does God do? He not only pays the debt of our sin, he not only has us crucified with Christ so that our debt is paid, our sin is covered, that Jesus took the penalty we deserve, but he also makes us alive. He gives a new and true life to everyone who comes by faith to Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a couple things we want to study and understand in this as we look at this passage. As Paul goes on to say in verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is alive. He has died, and yet there's a new life in him, a new work in him, a glorious life. What is this life like? Well, there's a few things that we can kind of say it's not like to help us understand what it is like. And the first danger to think of with this idea of new life in Christ is what has been called in the past, victorious Christian living. And victorious Christian living as a theme, as an idea, as words, is wonderful. As a Christian, we're victorious, and we live victorious lives in Christ. It's great. But in the history of the church, that phrase has become a phrase that describes a particular heresy, a false teaching. And that heresy has been this, that because we are alive in Christ, because now Christ lives in us, and we are alive to God, that it is possible, and it is even the goal and the actual fruit of the gospel, that we would never sin again in this life. Not intentionally. It's the idea, false idea, that when we come to faith in God and we are made a new creation and the old is gone, that means we won't struggle with sin anymore. Now, if we were to say that here this afternoon, I imagine most of you would know that that's not the case. I'm sure most of you would see through that in a moment, but I'd bet this also, that most of you believe it in some way. Let me just ask this question. Have you ever watched your sin and seen the weakness of your own heart and wondered if you were truly born again? Now, sometimes, of course, we may have a false assurance. And the sin of our lives should call us to question whether we've come to faith in Christ. But if we have come to faith in Christ, if we have put our trust in Him, and yet we see in us those things that grieve our hearts, should they make us doubt whether we are Christians? To think so is almost to adopt this false idea of what it means to be alive in Christ. To be alive in Christ doesn't mean you won't sin anymore. It doesn't mean you won't still have that battle in your heart between what you want to do and the things you do, as Paul speaks in Romans 7. It doesn't mean you're perfect. And while we'd all stand up and say, of course it doesn't mean we're perfect, beloved, in our daily lives, sometimes that is one of the tools of the enemy to make us question whether we are truly in Christ. The fact that we still struggle with sin, beloved, you will struggle with sin until the day Christ comes or the day He calls you home. But that struggle with sin does not mean you are not born again. It does not mean you are unconverted. It does not mean you have not come to a new life in Christ. So one error we have to avoid in the idea of what it means to be found in Christ is that it means that we'll never sin anymore. The other error we have to avoid is it means that we'll always sin, or that we won't actually have a real change in our lives. If there's a danger of thinking that following Christ means perfection, there's also a danger in thinking that following Christ means nothing. The idea of thinking that when you come to Christ, nothing really changes. You'll still be as weak in fighting sin as you ever were. You'll still be as sinful as you ever were. There won't be any real and substantial change in your life. And that, too, is a lie. When you come to Christ, you are made new. And beloved, if you've come to Christ, that means you should have new affections, new desires, new hungers, new hatreds. Hatred for what is wicked. Hatred for what is against God's word. Love for what is pure. A true sorrow for your sin. You see, when you come to Christ, He does give you new life, and it is in His image, so that you will be changed. And therefore, just like we can't expect perfection, neither can we expect that things will always be as they have been. Neither can we excuse ourselves saying, you know what, I've always been a bad father or mother or brother or sister, and I just always will be because that's just how I am. Garbage. When Christ makes you new, He puts a new life in you. And that new life is the life of the Son of God who conquered sin and death and hell for you. And His life in you is powerful to work and to will according to the good pleasure of God. Does it mean perfection? No, beloved, it does not. But it does mean a real and living newness that begins to know what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to fight against sin, to strive to live for the glory of God, and to be truly cut to the heart when we realize just how far short we've fallen yet again. So what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to profess your faith? One, it means you realize you've been set free. And the sins you have will never condemn you before the throne of God's grace again. And two, it means you've been made new. I don't know if you remember the story of Augustine, and how St. Augustine was a man before his conversion who participated in many various sins, and one of his sins was promiscuity, and he had a particular female that he enjoyed spending much time with, and after he was converted, this woman saw him on the road and pursued him and called out to him to come to her and spend time with her and talk to her, and she kept crying out as Augustine walked away, and she said to him, Augustine, do you not know that it is I, Augustine? Do you not know that it is I? And Augustine turned to her and said, yes, but do you not realize that it is not I, Augustine? I know who you are, but don't you know that I'm not who I used to be? I've been made new. And following Christ means this, beloved, when you get up every morning and it's the whole hum of everyday life and nothing's changed a week after profession, and you go to work or you go to school on Mondays and you face the same struggles and the same boss and the same challenges and the same weakness of faith and the same doubts and the same questions, that you come back to this, that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And every day you live by faith. You look to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for you, who lives for you, and you believe and you know that you are alive in him. The great thing about faith is that it's active. Faith performs things. Faith does things. Hebrews 11, by faith they brought down the walls of Jericho. By faith Sarah conceived when she was barren. By faith Abraham laid hold of a promise, though he was always a stranger in the land. Faith does things. Beloved, we live by faith, believing that despite the ongoing sin, despite the struggle we find, knowing Christ, we believe that we are made alive in him. And we live like it. And we stand up for it. And we fight for it. We die for it. Because we are not who we once were. We have Christ in us. And finally, this never changes. Verse 21. I do not nullify, make empty. NKJV translates it, set aside. Do not make empty the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. When I was a foolish young man, since I've already said I was, I had a job, and my job was to be a security guy and a maintenance guy in a trailer park, and it was a great job. And one of the jobs I did, I went around to the different sites, I picked up garbage, I emptied out, the campfires of their ashes and all that kind of thing, and I got to talk with this one Muslim family who was in our campsite, and I was a very zealous young Christian, and I didn't know anything about Islam at all. But I just launched into everything with this guy and tried my best to talk to him about the faith. And in the course of the conversation, he really shook my faith. He didn't try and challenge the deity of Christ. He didn't try and challenge anything like that. He actually instead just kind of talked about the idea of grace. And what he argued with was this. He said, but do you not think that if you do not live the right way, that God will not have mercy on you? I don't remember the argument exactly. It was something along those lines. Is it not true, he argued? Is it not conceivable? Should you not understand that if you don't live all for God, if you don't give your life for God in the right ways, if you don't obey him in the right things, you won't be rewarded. You won't find heaven. That ultimately, though God may save you by grace, and I'm putting this in terms I learned much later, ultimately, though God may save you by grace, as you live, if you don't obey, you'll sacrifice God's grace. If you don't have the right measure of response, you'll lose what God gave you to begin with. If you don't keep the law, if you don't do all the things God commands you, you can't be saved. And he was a good arguer, and I actually was quite shaken. And so I went back to the booth where I sat and did security for the cars coming in, really just kind of taking their money or sending them to the office or turning around the people who had a lot of beer in their car. I grabbed my little Gideon Bible that I had in there, and I began to pray because I had come to think that I maybe misunderstood the gospel. And surely God could save us by grace, but if there wasn't enough obedience, and if it wasn't us doing something, why do we be saved? It's got to depend on us somehow. It's got to depend on how I respond somehow. It's got to depend upon what I can do back somehow. And as a very mature young Christian man, I used the infallible test of, Lord, help me to know the truth on this. And opened my Bible and stuck my finger on the page. And as God sometimes stoops to ignorance, he let my finger fall upon Galatians 3, verse 1 to 3. And I read these words, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It is before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now that's an incredible response to the question I was struggling with. You don't start with grace and end with your effort. You don't start with unearned forgiveness and get to heaven because you've tried hard enough. You don't start with a God who loves sinners and find a God in the end who only loves those who are righteous in themselves. You find a God who from beginning to end knows what it is to save by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it's true that when you come to Christ you will be changed and there will be fruit, it is also true you are not saved because of your fruit, you are saved because of the fruit of Jesus Christ. And you cannot finish what God begins with human effort, and you cannot finish what God begins with the efforts of your hands or the obedience of your heart. You begin with grace, you die with grace. That is the only way to live the Christian life. And that is why Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't pretend that I can start with a cross and then stand on my own two feet. I don't pretend that all I needed was God to pick me up, and after that I can make it to heaven on my own. I have to hold on to this grace and hold on to this cross every day until the day God calls me home. Because if I don't, Christ died, says Paul, for nothing. In vain, for nothing. So let's just go back to the ordinary, everyday Christian life and ask, what is it like? It's like this, over and over and over again. You need to go back to the cross and remember, you're not who you used to be. You died on the cross with Christ, and all your sins and all your stains and all your shame is forever taken away as far as the east is from the west, and you will bear it never ever again. Every day the devil comes alongside of you and accuses you of your sin. You remember you've been crucified with Christ. Every day your own conscience accuses you of how far you've fallen before the throne of God's glory. You remember you've been crucified with Christ. Your sin is paid for. Your debt is gone. And then you turn around and you remember that if you stand by faith in Jesus Christ, you're not who you used to be. You have been made new. And that means you are given a new power from God to fight the sin that plagues your heart so much. The guilt that tackles you down every day. You stand in the faith in Jesus Christ and you begin to fight that sin. You begin to put it to death. You begin to cry out to the God who's given you an exceedingly abounding power in His Son to realize you can actually fight the sin of your own heart. And though you won't ever be sinless, beloved Lord, you still can find that by God's grace, the sins that once tore you down, they can be laid to rest, at least to a degree, by the mercy and the power of the God who is alive and at work in you. And then the next day you don't forget it. And the next day you don't forget it. And the next day you don't forget it. It was in a former charge that I visited with one of our seniors when he was facing death, and he was terrified of the grave. And he said, Pastor, I don't know if I'll be saved. And I said to him, I've seen you. I've heard your testimony. I've heard you speak of your love for the Lord. Of course. Trusting in Christ, you will be saved. He answered me, Pastor, you don't know the things I did. You don't know what I was like when I was young. You don't know what I did in the early days of my marriage. You don't know the things that I'm so ashamed of. Beloved, we start with grace. We start with Christ. We start with the cross and the empty tomb. By God's grace, we end there. We end in the same spot we started. On the day we face our final foe and we hear that last trumpet, or we know our Lord is going to call us home, We say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And may God help us to know the beauty of a Savior whose death was not in vain, and therefore the beauty of a grace that will never be set aside. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we need to be reminded of the gospel every day. Sometimes, Lord, we need to be reminded specifically of the fact that we are freed of the guilt of our sin. We need to be reminded of that so that we can own the consequences of our actions in this life and know that you still love us. We need to be reminded of that so we can admit the sins we've done and how horrible they are and know the blood of Christ is still sufficient to save. And some days, Lord, we need to remember that there's a new life within us. To not forget that we aren't who we once were. We have a new purpose. We have a new power. We have a new identity. And Lord, we confess that so often we want to live with the forgiveness of sin and the freedom of guilt without also recognizing that we are made new now to live new lives for a new goal and a new purpose. And we ask, Lord, that the daily reminder and remembrance of the blood and suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord will increase in us both the confidence of what it means to be a son or daughter of God Most High, forever set free through the blood of Jesus, as well as the reminder that in Him we are new creations and we have new lives to live for the glory of our God. And we pray that more and more our lives will be lived for you and not for ourselves, that we may honor you in the way we treat others, in the way we worship, in the way we pray, in the way we read, in the way we serve. And Father, we may know the beauty of knowing what it means to stand forgiven and alive at the foot of the cross. Please forgive our sins, we pray. Please strengthen our hands, we ask. And may we be those who are made new in the blood of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.